Okay, start of the new year. We need to get ourselves loosened up a little bit. Everybody take your right arm, stick it in the air. Good, good, okay, put it down. Your left arm, stick it in the air. I got a bad shoulder, I can only go so far. Okay, good, good, good. All right, now that we know our arms work properly there, good. I want to know how many of you are familiar with the phrase, it is better to keep your mouth shut and appear the fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Everybody's hand should be going up because I just said it. Gotcha. So, you know, gotta get sharp. It's new year, we gotta be sharp here. So now generally speaking, that's some good advice, right? That's especially when you talk about little kids, right, should be seen and not heard, because often what's coming out of their mouth is going to prove them to be a bit foolish. Right, this is good advice. The idea that when you're not thinking or if you don't have a decent grasp of what's being talked about, that if you speak in that context, that can get you into trouble. And we all know that once a word has been spoken, once something has been said out loud, it's very difficult to take that back. Even if you apologize, even if the other person is understanding, you cannot take those words back. Cindy and I are quite fond of watching a TV show. It's a legal drama called Bull. Anybody watching Bull on TV? It's quite fascinating. What the show is about is Dr. Bull runs an organization where they use psychiatry, the science of psychiatry, they call it trial science, to figure out how best to bring their defense, their client's position in a trial, to the jury so that they will get the favorable result. And so they have all these metrics in doing that. But one of their favorite tactics is that they will often employ is to make a statement that they know will be objected to by the opposing counsel. They make this statement out. They know it'll the objection overruled or sustained or whatever the right response is, and usually when they make that statement and the objection goes through, and the judge then turns to the jury and says, the jury will disregard what has just been said, either by the person, the witness on the stand, or by the counsel, Mr. Cologne on the counsel. And every single time when that happens, Dr. Bull leans over to his client or the person next to him and he says, no, they won't. Because once it's out there, you can't take it back. You can't disregard it. So it is better to keep your mouth shut and appear the fool than it is to open it and remove all doubt. Now, we've given thought to that. And often as we go through life, we can't necessarily go through life on that metric, right? We can't go through life without making any statements. We all have opinions. We all have thoughts about things, and we can't go through our life never, ever sharing those, never, ever speaking out. We cannot go through life not answering questions. Now, LaToya, I'm going to pick on her because she says she's going back to school. She can't go back to school without answering questions that the professors will ask. At some point, if she's in a classroom, they may say, LaToya, what's your response on such and such? And she can't just say, wum, wum. Maybe she can, but you know, now she's going to be mad at me because I picked on her. But we have to be able to speak out, and we need to not be afraid that we might say something wrong or foolish. Now we're in a bit of a conundrum. How do we do that? How does that work out? And if that's not enough of a challenge for us, as Christians, we are called to tell people about our hope in Jesus Christ. And that requires using words. At some point, you will have to actually vocalize what it is that you believe. You will have to speak that out. Now, it's true that our actions are often, they often speak louder than words. We've heard the phrase again, say, you know, go out and share the gospel at every opportunity you can, and if necessary, use words, right? Meaning that how we live speaks volumes, louder than the words we use. And often, the words we use, when they don't line up with our actions, tend to be disregarded versus our actions. But at some point, we will need to speak up because our actions will bring about a question. Why do you do this? Why do you act this way? Why do you care for me in these ways? Why is it that you are so different in your behavior than anyone else? Can you explain that to me? At some point, then you're going to, wait a minute, now I actually have to say something. Peter talks about that in the passage that that Catherine read for us earlier. He says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always, that's a scary word in there, always be ready to explain it. Are you ready? Or are we going to, I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't want to undo the good work of my actions by saying something foolish. It's kind of frightening, right? A little intimidating. So maybe we'll just not speak at all. But fortunately for us, the Apostle Paul gives us instruction. He gives us a help in navigating the tricky waters of words. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Well, that sounds very simple, right? It's very simple. Are we getting nods, disagreement? I'd be surprised. For most of us, this is not so simple. And it's not so easy to live wisely among others and to make the most of every opportunity. It's intimidating. It's scary. We feel unprepared, ill-equipped. And so as a result of that, and listening to those words, we need to say, Paul, I can't do this, which means we need to take a look at the larger context of what Paul, where Paul has encased these words and build a foundation for the practical living in the world that we occupy, for what Paul is asking to, the wider context. Now, the wider context here is that Paul, in this letter to Colossians, and we've been studying Colossians in our 9:30 class, and we ran out of year, and we didn't quite run out of Colossians because some people wanted to spend more time on another, you know, earlier section, and you know, I was ready to move on, but you know, that's okay. So you're getting the end of our GLC group study in the message this morning, which is great for everyone. But Paul starts his final set of exhortations in Colossians, in his letter to the Colossians, beginning of chapter 4 here, with a challenge and encouragement to his readers to devote themselves to prayer. And this is not just random praying. This is more than just going about the motions of prayer. Oh, it's time to pray. Thank you, God. I'm good to go and off. You know, sort of, you just kind of end up by rote. This is intentional prayer with action. How many of you pray or have thought about your prayer life with intentional action in your prayer? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. You know, but something to think about in this. See, Paul says here that we are to pray with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Those two things. An alert mind and a thankful heart. And those two things, that posture of prayer is the foundation to the how and the when of our speech. Did you make that connection with me? How we speak is informed first by how we have prayed. So let's start with the thankful heart part of Paul's exhortation. Now, often when we pray, we come to God with this laundry list of things that we need from God. God, I need this. Will you do this? Can you do this? Can you please? I need. This is what we come to. And that's not wrong. And so don't feel that you need to stop doing. That's not wrong. God wants us to come to him with the things that burden us, the things that we are concerned about. God wants to hear from us what we are concerned about. God wants us to come before him and say, God, I need you to show up in this situation because if you don't, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I will do. It is so far beyond me. I need you to do this. And that's good. God wants us to do that. But he also wants us he also wants that to not be the only thing or the only reason or the only time that we come to him in prayer. We should always be looking for where we can be thankful. Did you pray this morning and the first things out of your mouth were, God, I'm so thankful that I'm awake, that I have a warm bed to be in, that I have a roof over my head. I'm thankful for sunshine. I was thankful last night I watched a Christmas tree roll down my street as the wind kind of pushed it down the street. It was phenomenal. It was like a green tumbleweed going through this Christmas tree. Just down it went. You know, I mean, who gets to see that? You know, these moments of thankfulness. See, God is good. And he delights in his children. That's you and I. He delights in us. And as a good God, a good father who delights in his children, he is the giver of all good things. And scripture tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights. We should be thankful for those things. If we believe this to be true, then we should be coming to prayer with a mindset and eyes and a heart that are wide open to the many blessings and joys that we see and experience every day. So part of our challenge in doing that is that we have a very limited concept of what a blessing really is, of what things qualify for a thankful response. See, we have been misguided by what many call the prosperity gospel. We've been misguided by the notion that God blesses monetarily, power, influence, prestige, all of these things, those who pray in the right way to God. But what happens when I don't realize that, when I don't have a private jet? Why don't I have a private jet, by the way? This, you know, can we get that in the budget? Clement, why? You don't know. I don't know either, right? You know, I should have one of these things. You know, all the other pastors do. Because, you know, when we come to this wrong idea that God will bless us in these ways and we don't realize that, then we get messed up. We don't have the right view of what God's idea of blessing is. We have a mentality of what we view blessing is. So we've been conditioned to think poorly. And God's blessings are so much more than that. God's blessings are found in the warmth of a smile from a friend. Right, Flora? You that was your prayer request. That was your praise, your thankfulness. The smile of a friend and family to be there. They loved it. It was perfect. They're found in having our needs, not necessarily our wants, key distinction, met. It's found in the laughter of children. It's found in the fact that there are children. Now, Natalie here was a little upset because Mom was on the stage and Natalie wanted to be with Mom. And what a beautiful thing that is. A child wants to be with her parent. That's great. And we can celebrate that in our church because we have children in this church. You know what that means? There's life in this church. There's life that God is bringing, and we get to experience it and see it through their eyes. That's wonderful. That's a blessing from God. We see the blessings from God and the music that is around us. I've been listening to the Star Wars soundtracks recently because I've seen the latest movie, and I'm going to go see it again, and so I'm all excited about Star Trek or Star Wars, and the music is wonderful. I could just sit and enjoy it. Or those moments where you listen to a song that is sung or you listen to something played and the tingle goes up your spine and the tears come flowing from your eyes unbidden because you've been moved by that beauty. Blessing from God. We're blessed by God in the freedom and invitation to worship in community as we do. And I could go on and I could go on and I could spend the whole rest of the sermon talking about that. And then you could then chime in. And you can say, Ryan, you forgot about this blessing. The point is that we have been given life. And we've been given a life that is intended to delight in God. Did you know that you were built to delight in him? Amen. Exactly. And you're built to delight in all that he is and all that he gives, and our prayer of thankfulness should reflect that. And what kind of speech would be coming from your mouth if you started with thankfulness for what you have around? I bet you it wouldn't be a lot of complaining. It wouldn't be a lot of looking and saying, I wish I had what Bob, Phil, Joe has. And Paul also says, we moved on from thankfulness. He starts off, he says that we should pray with an alert mind. An alert mind is an active mind. It is a mindfulness in prayer that is intentional. Not just going through the motions or spouting out rote phrases or words because that is, quote, how we have always done it. Now, when I was a little kid, getting me to long, complex grace before meals was apparently fairly challenging. I don't know why, but apparently it was. And so I don't know whether it was mom and dad that got me onto it or whether it was a grandma. I can't remember, but I seem to recall my dad's mom making some comment about thinking, you're still praying that way, when I was 20 or so. But before every meal, I said, thank you, God, for this food. Amen. That was grace. And I thought, this is great. When I'm little, I'm praying. This is good. And then I kept doing it and doing it and doing it. Now, I'm not praying with any activity at all there. I'm not praying with any alertness at all there. I'm just going through the motions of, I got to say this before I can touch the food or I get my hand smacked. So, that's not an alert mind of prayer. There are times and there are spaces for liturgy of prayer, for routine in our words, the Lord's Prayer, for example. Those are pieces where there's intention in those liturgy and routines. But those moments, those routines are there to enhance our active prayer time, not to be the entirety of our prayer. Be alert in your prayer to what God is saying. Listen to him. Be mindful of the needs, the situations, and the encounters that you experienced the day before or that you anticipate experiencing in the coming days. When you come to prayer, sit down and just say, God, I'm just so, but be mindful. This is what happened to me yesterday. This is what I experienced. Where did I see God in that? Where was he moving? Where did I miss the opportunity? Where did I take it? What is going to happen later today? There's the wonderful prayer that we see on maybe on some people's walls that say, Lord, I've done really well today. I've been good. I haven't said anything foolish or wrong. I haven't made my kids upset or anything like that. But I'm about to get out of bed, and I'm going to need some help. So there's what are we anticipating coming up for the day? Be specific in that alertness of your prayer. Converse with God in it. Ask for clarity, especially if you have asked a question of God. If you have come to God in prayer and you've asked him a question, ask him to clarify his response. It's okay for you to say, now I've been listening, God, and I think this is what I'm hearing from you. Can you clarify that for me? You know what? Jesus will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. He will clarify. Yes, Ryan, you've got that. No, Ryan, I don't know who you're listening to, but that's not at all what I said. Let's try again. Anticipate that there will be opportunities for you to encounter people who are not believers and to work out with God and work out with God what you will say and how you will act. And it should be easy to anticipate that, because if you walk out of your house and you talk to someone, the odds are that someone will need to hear about Jesus or will maybe be ready to hear an answer for the hope that you give or why you work differently in the workplace, why you study differently at school, why you engage with your neighbors differently than the rest of the neighbors. Why do you shovel your neighbor's walk when the other neighbors complain that the walk hasn't been shoveled? What makes you different? Do you anticipate that those conversations will come up? That's part of prayer. That's part of that alertness in prayer, And we see that, you know, Paul says, you know, pray for us that there will be opportunities. Pray that I will proclaim the message as clearly as I should. See, Paul is asking in the alertness, he's, this is what I expect and anticipate. Help me in that. Pray for me with that. That's alert prayer. And with that foundation laid, it starts with prayer. We now return back to Paul's encouragement, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, of how to live well in a world that seems to be anti-God. See, Paul says to live wisely, to make the most of every opportunity. And we're able to, I don't know about you, but I probably would never stand up and claim great depths of wisdom. I'm not that wise. I'm not that smart. But if I've started with a foundation of alert prayer and thankfulness, then I can. I can begin to step into that space of living wisely because I have been conversing well with God. Living wisely recognizes when is the time to speak and when it is the time to let our actions carry the message. Living wisely is paying attention to what is happening around us, noting the conversations, and being alert and present to the needs that present themselves. Living wisely is recognizing that those who are not believers are not going to hold themselves to the same moral standard and ethic that God calls us to. It is living under the moral ethic ourselves without placing judgment upon those who do not acknowledge God and are not living that way. That's living wisely. Man, if the church could get that, not this church, but the church, global, could get that, how many people would have an excuse? Well, I can't believe in this God because you are so hypocritical. And there wouldn't be that excuse. But we do not live wisely in that way. And then Paul gives us instruction about our words. He says, let your words be gracious and I'm going to pause here. Now, the New Living Translation has said, says here, and attractive. But most translations use the phrase seasoned with salt. So most translations would read, let your words be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you will have the right response for everyone. And notice that Paul says the right response, not the righteous response. There's a difference. So what are words that are seasoned with salt? What are salty words? That's a bit of an odd phrase. In our context, salty language holds a meaning that maybe doesn't line up with what we would expect from the Bible. Salty words and language to our ears sounds more like what we'd hear on National Talk Like a Pirate Day. Or maybe the kind of words that we would expect to hear from a hardened army drill sergeant. Or in the rough areas of town and the bars and places like that. Maybe on a construction work site. Pick a place where language is rough. It's vulgar. It's distasteful. At best, in our worldly understanding, it's colorful. Is what we maybe use it is to be as kind as we can about it. But is that the kind of language Paul's talking about when he says that our words should be seasoned with salt, should be salty words? Now see, Paul's talking about words that are, and these are the key words to this, to describe salty words, winsome and witty. Winsome and witty. These are words that carry with them wisdom. See, Paul is envisioning a people who are ready to speak up and who are not afraid to answer a question or give a response because they know they will not prove themselves to be fools. How do we know that when you speak up and give an answer, you will not prove yourself to be a fool? It's because you have laid that foundation of alert and thankful prayer ahead of time. Salty words are careful words. They are measured out to bring out the best in the conversation, much like you would use salt to season your meat. Now, if you open up the top off your salt and you dump it on top of your whatever you're putting your salt on, that's going to ruin it. That's not going to taste good. But a little bit of salt brings out that flavor when applied correctly, sprinkled well, carefully measured. It brings out the best in the conversation. It brings clarity. It brings a clarity that disarms suspicion and invites further dialogue. And that further dialogue then builds up and encourages those with whom you are speaking. Those are winsome and witty words, salty words. They are intelligent words. They are full of courage and hope. They are words that have been prepared and with confidence that has been readied through and from the alert time spent in prayer. As one scholar puts it, talking about these passages, these verses here, he says, Paul envisages a church expected to hold its own in the social setting of marketplace, baths, and meal table, and to win attention by the attractiveness of its life and speech. So those are situations from Paul's time. Many of us are probably not going to have conversations with a random stranger in Bath. It is, maybe the hot tub at the public pool. I don't know. But that maybe doesn't make sense for us. But the message is still the same for us today. Christians are to hold their own in the discussions at the workplace, at the football game, the family gatherings. This is not in an argumentative way, you are wrong, how you live is wrong, and beat people down with words. No. This is in a well-reasoned, carefully thought out and spoken response to the questions or the objections that non-believers would have about God and faith. Our job isn't to prove someone wrong. Our job is to prove God loves them, to point to Him, not to prove others wrong. Now, this may all sound very intimidating. It may sound like something you don't want to do, and maybe perhaps it is. But it is only intimidating. It is only fear-causing. It is only something that is uncomfortable when we are trying to do it on our own strength and through our own understanding. Again, I am not that wise. I am not that careful with my words. I am not nearly there yet. But if we are prayerfully engaging God, and we are prayerfully engaging Him in the conversations that He would have us be alert to, then He will guide you, He will guide us in the salty language that we are to use. As we start this new year, as we look forward to the opportunities, we look forward to the encounters that will happen, I ask, how will the salt of your words make a difference in this coming year? I would encourage you, think on that, pray on that, ask God to reveal that to you and place you in those opportunities and to be alert to what He's doing. For He would love for you to be able to stand and point well to Him, to open your mouth and prove not the fool through the words that you have prayerfully and carefully prepared. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy that you give us. I thank you for the words and careful consideration that you bring to us. I pray that as we engage with you in prayer, that we would seek your understanding, we would seek your knowledge, we would seek your grace in that. We would be alert to all that you do. That you would be honored by our words. May they be salty for you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.